So thank you to Ty, who filled in while Sue and I were away last week. And he did something really special, I thought, to prepare us for Lent. And I want us to do this every week throughout Lent, from now until Good Friday. On Sundays, we will pray this prayer together, call it the Lenten Prayer from Ephesians 1. It's a prayer that we pray over each other, for those that we know. It's a prayer that we will pray throughout Lent. In a moment, I want us to pray that. But I also want to tell you, on Fat Sunday, when you all came and shared your desserts, and then Ash Wednesday, this was handed out called the Lenten Resources. And if you haven't picked one up, they're out in the gathering space. Pick one up. They'll give you some suggestions on just reminders of what we can be doing during these 40 days heading to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. There's a couple of books, by the way, that are on the recommendation of this list. And one of them, it's a book that is so good, I'm having the entire staff read it. It's called Fasting by Scott McKnight. You got to pick it up. It's a really, really good book. As a matter of fact, it's in the passages that Scott uses are inspiring my the next series, which starts next week, that I'm just calling Lenten Reflections, which will be reflections on how to prepare ourselves spiritually, formationally, to head toward the cross of Christ on Good Friday and then the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. So together, as we, the first Sunday after Lent got started, let's pray the prayer that's up top. Can we do that? Let's pray together. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the work of his vast strength. That is a great prayer. Okay, we're gonna conclude a series now in the book of Ephesians that we've been at it. Do you realize this? We've been off and on. We've been at the book of Ephesians since the end of August last year. But before I do that, let me give you one more announcement, and it has to do with this book as well. Many of you are part of Man Up, which is our Thursday morning fellowship that meets either at 6 or 6:30, depending on your work schedule. We're starting part 2 of Sermon on the Mount this week. If you are not part of Man Up, I invite you to come, especially this Thursday. We'll be handing out the new booklets that we just finished, but especially this Thursday, we will not be breaking into small groups. A friend of mine by the name of Jason is a medical doctor. He just wrote a book called Down the Mountain. Jason, 2 years ago, basically fell off a mountain while skiing in Colorado, and he is now a paraplegic, lives in a wheelchair. And he's got a fabulous story to tell of the goodness, the grace, the sovereignty of God, even when you fall off a mountain and you're in a wheelchair. The name of his book is called Down the Mountain, Skiing, Suffering, and Sufficient Grace. He's coming as a favor to me this coming Thursday morning to talk to all the men of Man Up. So even if you're not a part of Man Up, it'd be a great time to start. I invite you to come Thursday morning. We'll have breakfast at 6:30, and then, about 6:45 or so, I'll have Jason start talking. He's got a tremendous story to tell about God's grace in his life. Okay, that's all for business. I want to read the last several verses of the book of Ephesians. If you want to follow along, we're in Ephesians 6 today, verses 21 through 24. Actually, this is the passage right there that I will be reading. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. So it's good to be back with you. Sue and I spent 8-9 days in Palm Springs, California. No business. I didn't even take my computer, by the way. Just for R&R. That's all it was, R&R. So when we got there on Thursday night, I had booked a hotel through AAA. Got this great deal on this 4-star hotel in Palm Springs. When we got there on Thursday night, pulled up to the hotel and our nice little, we rented a little Volvo SUV. The hotel was the worst thing you've ever seen in your life. It was so gross. You wouldn't even put your shoes on the carpeting, let alone your bare feet. It was carpeting like from the 1960s that, you know, it's almost like AstroTurfish type carpeting that still had the stains and the smells from the 1960s. It was horrible. I wouldn't have brought your dog there, let alone have us. It was unbelievably bad. And part of the problem was I paid for it in advance to get the great deal that I got. So now all of a sudden, I'm trying to get some R&R, and I'm fighting to get a lot of money back. All that to say, Sue and I have a friend named Holly. She's an old family friend. She lives alone, who lives in Palm Springs. We were going to sleep in our car. I said, Holly, here's what's up. I don't know what we're going to do. She said, would you just come here? So we spent a couple of days with Holly. Holly is an old, old family friend of the Sardarellis. She was my sister's best friend growing up, and it was just good to be with her for a couple of days and just relive. She was one that was, she was a hostess of the best kind, asking us questions, talking to us, and it was interesting as she was remembering our family. I didn't even have to stir her on. We went to Italy. We took her to Italy as kids. We all went there together. She was there when my sister passed away in Madrid many years ago. So she's been through all of it. And as she would tell story after story about my family as I was growing up. And it was great hearing it from her perspective. As she spoke, I heard my dad laugh again. I heard my sister's voice again. I saw our modern, her home in Palm Springs looks just like our modern flat-roofed home that we grew up in, that she knew really well when we lived in Warren, Ohio. She told story after story about life and people and just the humanity of it all. And all the stories that she told were before my parents got divorced. Before we went to all the four corners of the world, before anybody got cancer, the stories that she told just reminded me of our humanity, of our family, of life. And I say that to say, as I began re-engaging and even looking at this final passage that we're going to look at here in Ephesians, the real stories, the human stories were in my mind as I looked at this passage. And this passage is about humanity. It's about people. It's about life. And oftentimes, you know, I think I was trying to stretch as long as we can to go through Ephesians. I didn't want to end because this is the coda. This is the very end of a long letter. And it's like, can you find anything meaningful in his Sincerely Yours? And I think we can. This has been a long book steeped in very deep thoughts of theology, of Christ creating a brand new society that lives adjacent to the old dying society of Adam, and that we all have the privilege in Christ to be part of the new society and all the implications of that. That's what the book is about. But his conclusion is not about the theology. His conclusion is about our humanity, and it is about family. What I just read. So here's my thesis this morning before we go to communion, okay? With a focus on people and virtues, the work of God will never end. With the focus on people, that's you, that's me. It's people, not just ideas, not just lofty thoughts. With a focus on people and on virtues, the work of God will never end in your life and in our world. The church that will focus on people and on virtue, God's work will never end. Okay, you got it? Okay, so here we go. Just a couple of things to say. There's my title, not that you care. First of all, the church and its people. Let me read these verses again. After all this lofty thought, Paul has some final extra things to say, to share with the people that are going to hear this letter, the people in Ephesus and probably other churches as well. He's got a particular faithful person that he's not only sending the letter with, but extra words about him. So here's what he says. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you might be informed. I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and also to encourage your hearts. He's got something he wants to tell them, and he wants this letter to be delivered, and he's got one person, and it's this guy Tychicus. Who's Tychicus? Well, he's the guy that he's counting on to take this message to these people. You ever think about the precariousness of sending a message to somebody? You send an email to somebody. You never know if they got it. They never responded back. Did it land in the spam? What happened to my message? In April, I was asked to come to Italy really fast to do a series of lectures on Old Testament wisdom literature to college students. Sure. So I wrote back a bunch of questions about, okay, when I get off the train in Verona, will you be there? What time should I take your train? But also a key question was, we're right in the mountains there on a lake. How high up are you? I get mountain sickness if I get too high up. So they'll not only get lectures from me, they'll get vomit from me. You get the idea. Well, I wrote that letter, email 2 weeks ago. I haven't heard from the guy. Sending a message is very precarious. You don't know if they get it. You know that with U.S. mail. You send, do they get it? How much is a stamp now, by the way? Is it like 50 cents or 60 cents or... $102, I don't even know. It just keeps going up. But if you think about it, actually, it's not that expensive. Let's say it's 60 cents. I'm handing somebody something important, and I'm paying them 60 cents to take it to Hawaii. It's actually a deal, but that's another subject. So Paul has something very important to say, and he's trusting this guy, Tychicus, to deliver it to them. Now, if you do a cursory reading of the New Testament, you realize that Tychicus is a traveling companion with Paul. You find him in the book of Acts, chapter 20. You find him also mentioned in the book of Colossians. He probably took this letter to the Ephesians. He took the Colossian letter to the Colossians. So he's there in Rome with Paul. Paul is under arrest. And Tychicus is his friend. So Tychicus also shows up in Rome in Paul's second imprisonment, right before the end of his life, Paul's life, as he writes 2 Timothy, when he's saying, I don't have anybody with me anymore except Luke. He had Tychicus with him, but I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So all that to say, I've got this very faithful fellow that I'm sending to you to let you know how we're doing and to encourage your hearts. People. A relatively anonymous person is one of the reasons we're able to read this letter and learn things about it. Now, I could speculate or I could do a meaningful devotion on this guy, on these few verses, but I don't want to do that. I do want to just observe a couple of things and ask questions to all of us about people. Remember my main idea. With a focus on people and on virtues, God's work never ends. People, Tychicus, who's this guy? The first thing I learned, he's available, he's there. Are you available? To the people around you, are you available? When my mom went into nursing care, wow, year and a half ago, she just happened to be passing through town, but our friend again, Holly, she said, anything she needs? It turns out eventually things are so much more expensive than you thought they were going to be when people go into that kind of cares. My mom actually needed some money. I'm writing you a check. No, don't do that. I'm writing you a check. Available. When my dad lived in Boca Raton, Florida, when he was dying of cancer, but he wanted to be buried in Warren, Ohio, where he practiced medicine. I was down in Florida with him right before he died. Well, I had to do some kind of arranging of stuff with the funeral home and cemetery, and I got another friend I grew up with. He's still a really good friend. His name's Matt. Just get on the phone with Matt. Yeah, I'll do it. What do you need me to do? He goes to the funeral home. He lines up everything, total cemetery, everything. Faithful. Are you? Are you faithful to those around you? Tychicus was faithful. Tychicus was trustworthy. Okay, I need you to take this letter from Rome. You need to go to Ephesus. Go. Trustworthy. You can count on it. Responsible. Faithful friend. Beloved brother. He's an encourager. He's going to send you words of encouragement. You don't want to be that faithful person, but then who always tells you it's going to rain. Oh no, here they come again. You show them a donut and all they see is the hole. Don't be that guy. Tychicus was the encourager. One of the things I love about Trinity, we are a family of encouragers. There are so many churches around the globe that are consumeristic. What can you do for me now? Yeah. If you're new to Trinity, welcome. Find a place. If you're only at Trinity to have your needs met, be careful. Hopefully your needs will be met by the Lord and by the people, but we're here to meet each other's needs. The church, its people. The church, its virtues. Remember my main idea. With a focus on people and virtues, the work of God will never end in you, in your life, or in our world. Look how Paul ends it. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who... Let me give you a good translation of this. I'm not bashing the translation. There's just this really interesting word that is the final word of the letter that you don't get in almost any translation. Grace be with all who are loving our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's that word, imperishably. He ends with the word imperishably, unendingly. And unendingly probably has to do with that whole thing, peace, love, faith, grace, unendingly. A beautiful word. And that's where I get our idea with a focus on people and virtues, the work of God will never end. It's unendingly. Peace to the brothers and sisters. Peace. Say that word to yourself. Peace. Don't you love that word? In a day of anxiety, peace this way because of that. Peace this way because of that. Let me just you can close your eyes if you like. Listen to these words. This is from Ephesians 2. Christ is our peace, who made both groups one, meaning Jews and Gentiles, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, Christ made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility between groups to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, Gentiles who were a million miles away, and to Jews who weren't that far away. We all needed the peace. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Peace. Peace. You experience that peace. It's a gift, you know. It's a gift to have this peace. It's grace by embracing what Christ has done. It's a gift. It's also a position. The body of Christ is meant to be a place of peace where people of all kinds of different backgrounds all come together, Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free and men and women and white collar and blue collar and classy and redneck and everybody in between and all one body, peace. You know it. I'm afraid some of us will be surprised when we get to heaven and they're there. Yeah, they are. Peace. It's a gift, it's a position, and it's meant to be a daily reality. We spent a whole long time in the household codes of marriage and even slaves and servants. And there needs to be peace even in the house. And he starts that whole thing with a statement, submit to one another. And then he gives the specific requirements. You want to experience that peace in your household? Start there. Submit to one another. Peace. We focus on people and virtues. The work of God will never end. Peace is the first virtue. The second one is a combination virtue. And love with faith. Love with faith. Love, modeled, empowered by Christ, love. Jesus is walking in a place he shouldn't have been walking, in Samaria. Jews and Samaritans don't hang out with each other. And there was a Samaritan woman, and now a man and a woman alone who aren't married aren't supposed to be talking to each other. And this woman's lived with how many guys and divorced how many times, and now she's living with a guy, and Jesus is talking. Love says, I don't care about your resume. I don't care about your background. I love you, your humanity. You're made in the image of God. Jesus was accused of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, partying with them. He loved them. Do you? Love. He loved the poor and the marginalized, people that could never pay him back anything. Love. He loved his disciples to the end, those knuckleheads. I never knew him. Oh, really? You walked with him for 3 years. He forgave them. He restored them. Love. To love with faith. I love that phrase. Love with faith. It's got to have faith. Otherwise, your love is just saccharine in a bitter cup of coffee, right? It's got to have the faith, the living faith of Christ connected to it. Love without faith is just, it's just sentimentality, right? It's just shallow. It never gets beneath the surface. Because the love with faith sees your flaws and says, I know somebody can help. Love with faith. And it's that love with faith that produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Faith without love also, by the way, is worthless. Faith without love is cold. Faith without love is harsh. Faith without love is unchristian. Virtues. Peace. Love with faith. And then it's all tied to grace. That gift. Grace, that badge that every Christ follower has. It's not a badge you earned. It's not a badge you bought. It's just the badge of unmerited favor. Here, it's yours. It's our common bond. It's grace. It's free. And yet, even for that unredeemed friend of yours, that you long for, grace is not only free, it's pursuing. As much as you long for them to be redeemed, God's grace is pursuing them even harder and faster than you ever could. That's grace. I was preaching in a Chinese church once, and after the service, I was talking about grace, and I was talking about the righteousness that we are given because of Christ. We are imputed the righteousness of Christ, nothing we could ever earn, but it's given as a gift. And somebody came up after me, one of the elders of this Chinese church, and they said, did you know that the word for righteousness in Chinese is two characters? The top character is a lamb, and the bottom character is a person. Let me think about that a minute. And as I'm thinking about that, he's explaining it to me. He's saying, that's the way God sees us. He sees the person through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world over the person. We have his righteousness. The Lamb of God took away our sins. That's grace. That's his righteousness. Peace, love with faith, grace that is imperishable. It's never going to end. You never will run out of peace if you are walking with the Savior. You will never stop loving that unlovable person if you indeed have the faith in our Savior and his grace. You will never out-sin God's grace. You will run out of sins before God runs out of grace. It's imperishable. With a focus on people and virtues, the work of God will never end in you and in this church. I'm going to do one last thing as a reminder of this book. I'm going to focus on each one of us, okay? I'm going to ask you four questions right from this book. As we prepare for communion, as you answer these questions, as you ponder them thoroughly, let these be the preparation for you to take communion. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you're a member of Trinity or not, you are welcome to take the bread and the cup of communion. But I want us to be sure. Okay? I want to focus on people, on you, on me. Question number one. It's the longest question. Sorry. And then I'm going to read verses with each of them. Have you allowed God to save you by his grace? Here's the second part of that question. First part is, have you allowed God to save you by his grace, thereby repurposing your life to do the good works he's already prepared for you to do? I'll say it again, but I want you to read the verse. I want you to hear the verse that came from. Okay? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For you are saved by grace through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's God's gift. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. So I'll ask you the first part of that question. Have you allowed yourself to be saved by grace? What does allowed mean? It means I receive it by faith. The second part of the question, thereby repurposing your life to do the good works he prepared for you to do. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're not saved because we did good works. We are saved so that we can do good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Every one of us is unique. We have unique skills. We have unique gifts. We have unique backgrounds. We have unique things to offer a needy world. And God has prepared good works for every one of us who are in Christ. Go do them. No one else can. Second question, shorter. Do you know your core purpose? You. Me. Here's our core purpose. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you've received. Just talked about that calling by grace through faith. Worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What's your core purpose? To live that way, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, looking out for the other person in love, keeping the unity. Third question. What would happen in you and through you if you really believed this? Okay? In whatever circumstance you find yourself right now, at work, at home, with your money, whatever you're doing, your purpose in life, what would happen in you and through you if you really believed this? Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think, according to his power that is working in us. What if you believed that? That we actually have a God who can do above and beyond what we could ever ask or think or imagine. What would that do for you in the circumstance you find yourself, even right now? That's our God. He's not just a relic on a table. He is the God that is able to do beyond what we could ever ask or think. Fourthly, Last question. Are you being equipped to serve as a minister of this church? Wait a minute, we got a staff. I'm talking staff. We are all ministers in this church. Let me read you this passage. Paul talks about the various gifts given to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, yes. Why? To equip the saints. That's all of us. Equip the saints to do what? To do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Every one of us have a unique gift, a unique ministry of which this body needs you. Don't ever forget that. We are not spectators coming to the Cleveland Orchestra to watch what the orchestra now gives out today. We are all part of the same team. We're all part of the same orchestra. You play the violin and you play the oboe and you play the timpani and you play the marimba and I play the flute, and we're all part of the same orchestra doing beautiful music in the ministry of the Lord. Every one of us. None of us are here to sit the bench. Okay, I'm done and we're going to take communion now. And I end with this statement. With a focus on people like Tychicus and you and you and me, with a focus on people and a focus on virtues like peace and love, faith, grace, with a focus on people and virtues, the work of God will never end in your life and in this church.